Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I've really been enjoying our study through the book of Genesis on Wednesdays. And I'm not just saying that because I want you guys to come out. I do want you to come out. But I've really been enjoying it. We've been doing something a little bit different. And what we've been doing is, instead of just going through and teaching through the Word, we've been really kind of gearing the studies at asking questions and opening up conversation. And just discussing the Word. And it's really neat because you know, you get to hear everybody's perspective on the Scripture, and we kind of bring more of it out that way. You know, we're a body, and we all have perspectives. And, of course, you know, the teacher is there to make sure that, you know, we don't get off track or come up with anything wild. But my experience so far has been that we've all been pretty united in what the Scripture says. And we've generated some pretty good conversations and got some pretty good meat out of it, you know, good stuff. And the thing I think I enjoy the most about that kind of study is that as I'm going through, I'm not just thinking about what I'm going to teach or what I'm going to tell people, but I'm looking at the Scripture for what kind of questions can come up. What are the things that make people ask questions or think or generate conversation? And it's just a different way of studying through the Scripture. And it's been really neat because we're going through Genesis, which is all the foundations of where we came from. And that's always fun. And, you know, just, it's good. It's fun to know where your roots are, you know. It is. And it's fun to study that way. It's fun because you learn a lot. You know, those questions that build tension, and tension causes us to learn. And we get to know more about Jesus. And as we know more about Jesus and where we come from, it makes us, you know, just kind of love Him that much more. Except for some of us who have already arrived, huh? But yeah, it's just a good study. It's a good study. When we come here, we just get to talk about the study and what we've read and how it applies to life today. And it's just good. It's healthy. It's healthy. And as I was going through this passage in preparation for today's message, I started doing the same thing. I started kind of looking at it from that aspect. You know, what kind of questions do people have about this Scripture? And so you might see some of that in today's study, the same kind of thing going on. We're getting into the subject at hand. Last week, there was just no way we were going to get through this passage in time. There was, I could have kept you here an extra 45 minutes, and I think I would have had people standing up rebelling on me. But, so we kind of cut off in the middle, of this passage. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to finish up this passage, if we can, Lord willing. And because we split things up, it might get a little choppy today. But if you stay with me, I trust that you will be blessed by the passage, by what Paul, the message that Paul has given to the Ephesians and for us. Now, I want to pull us back into context here, so we can't just pick up where we left off. We've got to pull it back into context. So let's just go ahead and think about what we've studied so far in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we learned that God had a plan for the saints. God had a plan for the church, for the Gentiles and the Jews, to be one people before when? Before the foundations of the world. Before the world began, the Bible teaches us. That's when God's plan all began. He knew who he was going to call, and he wrote every single one of those names in the book of life, the Bible teaches us, before the foundations of the world. And we learn that we are sanctified, that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ, and that because we are in Jesus Christ, and because his blood covers our sins, we are one in him. And because the Gentiles are one in Christ, and the Jews are one in Christ, the Gentiles are one with the Jews. We are no longer two separate people, but we are one new man. Amen? That's taught all the way through chapter 2. There is no schism in the body. There is no division in the body. There is only one, Jesus Christ and his church, his bride. We learn that. And Paul calls it a mystery in chapter 3. And you remember the word mystery there, that means that it was something that was revealed in the New Testament that wasn't known in the Old Testament. It's something that we learn through the revelation of God in the New Testament, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. We are one church. We are one people. We are no longer strangers, but we are drawn nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you remember in verse 14, as Paul opens this up, he begins to tell us, share with us his prayer. This is the second of his prayers that he begins to share with us. And he says, for this reason, for the reason of the mystery, for the reason of the things that have been revealed in the church, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing there? He's praying. He's praying. He said, Lord, I pray to you that they will understand, God, that you will energize them. You remember that? Energize them with your Spirit, that the Son, that Jesus Christ may dwell in their hearts, that they may be saved, that they may be rooted and grounded in love. And that's what we're going to pick up today. That's our message here. Paul is praying. He's sharing his prayer. Beginning in verse 17. Paul says this. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's where we left off last week. I just want to point out something that I kind of skimmed over last week. Look at that first verse there. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. How is it that Christ comes into our hearts? Through faith. Through faith. Are we saved by works? No. We are saved through faith. Now here's the question. Why through faith? Why does God save us through faith? Why can't we just work our way into getting more Jesus, you know, getting into Jesus? Why can't we just, you know, do so many of these and so many of those and say so many of these things and everything else, and by the very ritual of the whole thing, I mean, barring the fact that none of us are holy and righteous and perfect, we know that only God is perfect, right? But barring that fact, why didn't God just set up a system that if we did all of this, we could be saved? Because God is sovereign, right? And he is the one who chooses how salvation comes to mankind. Why didn't he choose a system of works? You know, that's how God wanted it. That's the answer. That's how God wanted it. Who are we to argue? But we can always go back to that answer, you know, why? Why did God want it? I mean, no matter what, it's kind of a loop. You know, God wanted it that way. Why did God want it that way? We don't have to go very far, you know, to find the biblical answer. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he just gives us the answer right there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, or even that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. Why are we not saved through a works-based system? Because if we were saved through a works-based system, what would we do? We'd take credit for it, wouldn't we? We would boast. Didn't matter how much God helped us, we would boast. I mean, that's the first thing we do in any accomplishment, isn't it? I lost 20 pounds. I just want to show, no, not me, guys. I don't want to lie to you. Somebody else lost it. I found it. But I lost 20 pounds, and we got to tell everybody, you know? We got to tell everybody. You get in a conversation with somebody who says, you know, I started running 2 miles at first, and you know, now I'm up to 5 miles. I can run 5 miles now. And you're like, wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Man, that's amazing. I can't believe you can run 5 miles. I can bench 350 pounds. 4 times. That is incredible. Wow, you're awesome. Who's getting the glory? You are. You're getting the glory. But see, the thing is God doesn't want you to get the glory. It's not healthy for you to get the glory. God wants the glory. God wants the glory because He deserves the glory. God gets the glory. Why did God not set up a works-based system for salvation? Because if it was works-based, then surely we would boast. We boast about everything. God doesn't want us to boast about our good works because He wants the glory. And we don't understand that. We don't perceive that. Because we say, you know, God wants the glory. Well, you know, is God kind of conceited? I mean, if we're honest, a lot of us have asked ourselves that question at some point in our faith. We say, you know, why does God want all the glory? Is He a glory hound? We can't comprehend somebody wanting the glory because they righteously deserve it. Because we see everything through the lens of our wickedness. And when we want glory, it's for self-motivation. When we want glory, it's because of pride. But God wants glory, not because of those things. God wants glory because He deserves the glory. Listen, He's God. He is God. And for anyone else to get glory for His works is wrong. It's wrong. It's hard for us to understand that because of our fallen natures. But He gets the glory because He alone is worthy of the glory. I mean, just think of it. What is faith? It tells us right here. What is faith? Verse 9. Back in chapter 2, excuse me. Verse 9. Not of works, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith itself is a gift of God. God gave us our faith. Says it right there. In fact, He is the initiator of the plan. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, right? God initiated the plan. Since before the foundations of the world. He is the source of all life, amen? He is the Father of the Savior. He is the sender of the Spirit. He is the initiator of our call. He is the provider of the just and the unjust. He is the giver of faith, my friends, and most importantly, He is God, and He alone is worthy of the glory. Our salvation is not our own. If you keep on going in chapter 2 to verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, not ours. We are His workmanship, His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God deserves the glory. He gets the glory because He deserves the glory. You know, to everyone else out there, their boasting is in themselves. Everyone else out there. You look at everyone else out there is not a believer. What do they boast in for their salvation? Themselves. Buddhists. I have achieved. I have arrived. Hinduism. I have reach the next level. I'm just one more step towards nirvana. You know, even the complete atheists, you know, they boast in their own works. It's all about them. It's all about what they did. But who do we boast in? Our boasting is in Jesus Christ, it says. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 31. quoting the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah, Paul says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." In the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 17. Paul apparently didn't think the Corinthians got the message with the first epistle, so he writes it again here in verse 17. "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know what that word glory is? "He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." Our boasting is not in ourselves. Our boasting is in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Paul just called out the false teachers. He says in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." That's the false, the circumcision. The circumcision of the flesh, he says. "Beware of those guys who want to do a works-based system." He says, "For we are the circumcision," or "we are the true believers," he says in verse 3, "who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice." That's the same Greek word for boast, "who boast in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Where's our boasting? Who did the work? You see, when the scales were brought out and the weights were put on the scales, we came up lacking. We were weighed and we were measured and we were found wanting. There was nothing we could do to earn our way to heaven. The only way that we could be saved was through one, and that's through Jesus Christ and His redemption. And so our salvation, our boasting, does not come in ourselves. It comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You know what heaven's going to be like? We will have perfect understanding of His work. We will have perfect understanding of His work and how our faith is a product of His workmanship. And we will be so humbled by His glory, by His work that the Bible tells us in Revelation, that we will take our glory, our crowns, and we will cast them at His feet. And you know what that is? That is a picture of the church acknowledging Jesus, You did it all. The glory is Yours. We are not saved by our faith or by our works, We are saved by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. And that itself, my friends, is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It cannot come by works. It comes through faith, and faith is a gift of God. And God gets the glory. Now back in our passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "That ye may be rooted and grounded in love." Now last week, you know, we talked about Paul's terminology there, rooted and grounded in love, and we talked about the importance of the roots to the tree, amen? Roots to the tree. What happens if you take away the roots of the tree? Tree dies, right? And you remember that illustration that I gave you about Mike, you know, and talking about the trees that he gave, and if you remove the potato sack, or whatever you're going to call it, what's that called? Burlap, there you go. Somebody's ignorant about plants here, and talk about them. But if you remove that, and the roots are starved, the tree dies. The roots of our faith is love. But what does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? I want to finish this thought out. I didn't get to last week. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? Well, it means to have a solid foundation. It means to have a solid foundation. When you think of something being rooted in and grounded, what that's saying, that says that you have a solid foundation. Amen? It has a solid foundation. To have a solid foundation built on love. I remember when I was a kid, I went to live with my granny. I love my granny very much, but I'll tell you right now, my granny is tough as nails. She's 80 years old right now. She's still getting around with one lung, actually half of a lung or whatever, a part of a lung on one side of her body. She has survived a stroke. She's lived with that her whole life. I mean, this woman is still getting around, and she is as ornery as ever. And I'll tell you, that out of love. I love her. She is tough. Well, when I was a kid, I went to live with her for a couple years. And that woman taught me work ethic. She shamed me into a work ethic. I remember we were like hauling wood, and I'd grab like one piece. You know, how many of you have raised a 12-year-old? Okay. I'd grab one piece, and here's my 55-year-old granny at the time or whatever, and she'd have like four or five pieces, and she would just get on to me about, you're only carrying one piece, you're being outworked by your 55-year-old grandma, and so on and so forth. I only tell you that because while I was living with her, we decided to move out of Irving and to move into the country, and the reason why they did that was because they could get an acre of land or a half-acre lot. I actually had to call her because I think I embellished it a little bit. I think it felt like 10 acres, but a half-acre lot that was undeveloped. It was all trees, and they got it for $165 a year. And so it was worth clearing, you know, yourself to rent this property and to be able to put all the stuff on it. But she didn't have the money to have a big equipment come in and clear this land. We did it all by hand, clearing these trees. Now, my uncle and, you know, some friends helped us clear the brush and everything else and clear the trees and cut them down and everything else. But when they were all done, what's left when you cut a tree down? The stumps. You know how I thought the, how me, a 12-year-old kid, there was a time I hated my granny. And I said out of love, not really, but I had to clear those stumps with a grubbing hoe. Yeah. You know what a grubbing hoe is? How many people know what a grubbing hoe is? It looks like kind of like an axe with a big, you know, hook on the one end, and I would have to swing this thing and dig around the stump, dig a big hole, and then just try to cut the root off down low enough, you know, to where it would kill the stump and the stump wouldn't grow back. You can't leave the stump there because it'll start to grow back. That was the most miserable time of my life. I'll share that with you. Texas, 95% humidity, you know, 100 degrees out, and I'm swinging a grubbing hoe digging these things. Well, I learned real fast that I liked the little young trees better than I liked the big trees. Why? The little trees, I mean, one swing, you'd take the thing out. You know, you could just kind of hook under there and just like a little sapling, no problem. But what I learned was the older the tree got, the older the tree was, the bigger the tree was, the deeper those roots went down. The deeper and more solid of a base that tree had. You following me? And I'd have to dig. If I wanted that stump out, I had to dig. I had to put some work, some blood, sweat, and tears into pulling that root out. Friends, that's a picture of the Christian faith. You know, when we start off, the Holy Spirit had a whole lot of time to work on us. Jesus hasn't had a whole lot of time to dwell within us and to shaping up our house. And there's not a whole lot of love there. Some of us more than others. But as we grow in our faith, as we begin to be changed by the Lord, those roots grow deeper. And we grow a solid foundation in the Lord, in love, he says. But can you help me understand something? Why is it that with some Christians, when it comes to love, the very thing we are to be rooted and grounded in, why is it for so many of us, it seems to be the opposite of what we see in nature? Why is it for so many of us, you know, in nature it tells you the older the tree, the deeper the roots. But with so many of us, The more, the longer we grow in the Lord, the shallower our roots become. I mean, we lay down judgment, we lay down hate, we get mad at the stupidest things. You know, I've been coming to this church 20 years, don't you dare sit in my pew. I can't believe she talked to me like that. Does she know who I am? That's not right. You don't need me to tell you that's not right. We get defensive over our ministries. This is my ministry. Don't you dare intrude on my ministry. That is not the love of Jesus Christ, and that is not what Paul exhorts us to be. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. That is the very foundation of our faith. And don't you get me wrong. There is a time to judge sin. And we do stand up against sin, especially in the church. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see someone fall, we don't stand around and gossip and point fingers and beat them down. We do everything we can to rally around them to restore them. Folks, as Christians, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. The foundation of our faith is love. The very thing that brings life to our Christianity is not our works, it's not our deeds, it's not our heritage, it's not how many things we do, it is love. Paul says here that it is when you are rooted and grounded in love, then and only then are you able to comprehend God's love. Look at verse 18 with me. Backing up to verse 17, he says, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why do we have to be rooted and grounded in love to be able to comprehend? I'll tell you why. Because it's only then that you have your head on straight. It's only then that you have your head on straight. Listen, on your own, you have no capacity whatsoever to pursue God. None whatsoever to serve God. And you certainly have no capacity to love God or comprehend His love for you. You are a Christ rejecter on your own. We know that. We have studied that out here. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none who seeks after God, Paul says. Now, Paul didn't originate that statement. That comes from Psalms chapter 13. I think verse 2 and 3 where David describes God looking down on man and he says, who seeks after me? There is none, no, not one. That's what we're capable of on our own. It is only when we are energized by the Spirit and indwelt by God and we are rooted in that love that we can comprehend God's love for us. It takes the Holy Spirit energizing us to have faith and Christ's indwelling presence for us to be able to comprehend even the smallest things of God, let alone the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 19 of our passage that his prayer is that we will be energized in order that we may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, passes understanding, that evades us, that we can't possibly comprehend on our own, that we can only comprehend through the Spirit. The human mind can't understand God's love without something added, you see. Because we are incapable of loving like that without the energizing of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to be saved and indwelt by Christ, which enables us to be rooted and grounded in love, which enables us to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of God's love. You see how it's all connected? In similar fashion, I believe that that is what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Turn over there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, Paul says it this way. And he's just quoting again the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah here. As he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it on your own. You say, well, how can we understand it? Continue, look at verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Yeah, through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand, and we do understand, a new kind of love. The power of the love of God. And that's what Paul says back in Ephesians in our passage. That you may know. When I was a kid, my mother had this old Ford LTD. I don't want to give you flashbacks. I know you have some heart issues, so please just bear with me, Mom. She had this old Ford LTD, and this thing was had a bad battery in it. And so it was just sitting there. And I remember my friend and I, we'd get in this car, and we'd just sit there, and we'd dream, you know. We'd pretend like we were driving it, and sit there, and we'd just talk for hours. I don't know how long that thing was broken down for, probably like 6 months or so, you know. My mom was poor. She didn't have money for a battery, so she just got other means of transportation to work. This car was sitting there, and we'd sit in there, and we'd just dream, you know, this thing driving. And we would sit there and talk back and forth, you know, about how we were going to, you know, get this thing going. And we were like 15, 16 years old, so it wasn't right. I'm not saying it was right, but this is where we were at, you know. But this thing wouldn't go. It wouldn't go. You know why? Because it didn't have any power. That dingy old car, you know, it just sat there. It was stagnant. It couldn't move because there was nothing to energize it. Nothing to get it going. No, we finally got that thing going. We put a new battery in it. I think we threw a fuse in it. It was a fuse issue, and that car ran great. I mean, it ran like a top. I'm going to stop there because I don't want you to judge your pastor. But, you know, just trust me, it ran good. We got the power source. We got the power source, and with the power source, the car ran. And you see, that's how you are, Christian. Before you're saved, you lack the power source to get your love going. But when you're saved and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, while you're indwelt by Christ Himself, you are energized to love. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and my prayer for you is that you are energized in the same way to be able to love and to understand the love that God has for you, and that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And listen, when we yield our faith to God and we, through faith, allow Him to move in our hearts so that we are rooted and grounded in love and begin to comprehend the depths of the incredible expanse of all God's love, the inevitable outcome of this energizing truth is that as we grow to be more and more like Christ, and through that, we begin to be more and more filled with all the fullness of God, as he says here. In theology, we call that our sanctification. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we grow to be more and more like Christ, God fills us more and more with His Spirit. And as He fills us more and more with His Spirit, we begin to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And you just see that perpetual growth in the Christian. That is the nature of Christianity. And in that process, we slowly see less and less of ourselves and more of Christ in who we are. And the fruits of that filling of the Spirit. Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And just ask yourself, does this describe you? And if this doesn't describe you, why doesn't it describe you? Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, he says. That's what happens when you are rooted and grounded in love through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. You get more and more of the fullness of God. And that's the natural course of the Christian life. You don't have to work hard to obtain it. It's not something you have to put a whole lot of effort into. Listen, the Christian life ain't easy. I'm not saying that. But the natural course of the Christian life is to grow deeper and deeper rooted and grounded in love. And more full of the Holy Spirit. It is how God has ordained it to transpire. The thing that perpetuates it, though, is our faith. The thing that keeps it going is our faith. That's what keeps it going. We are indwelt by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We are glorified by faith. It all comes by faith and through faith. God is always faithful to respond to our faith. And so long as we continue to be faithful in the Lord, He is always ready to be abundantly give us more of His Spirit. Because His inevitable purpose for you and I, Christian, is to transform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, believe it or not, the goal of God, it's not to have you memorize all the players in the baseball games. Or to know all the stats of every football player out there. Or to sit there and grow fat watching TV all day. You know, that's not God's plan for your life. God's plan and ultimate purpose for your life is to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And to expand your faith. He will accomplish that purpose in His love through faith. And what do I mean through faith? What do I mean by that? Well, I'll just tell you. You know what's right. You know what's in this book. You know what God tells you to do. Know how He tells you to live out your life. How often do you live by it? How often do you submit to it? How often do you give in to it? And how often do you rather just sit there and justify what you're doing instead? Faith is total trust and complete surrender. That's faith. You want to be rooted and grounded in love. You want to know the expanse, the incredible expanse, the height, width, depth, and breadth or length of God's love for you, Christ's love for you. Submit yourself in faith. Submit yourself to God's Word. There's going to come a time where it's going to be hard to forgive. It's going to be hard to reach out to somebody who's maybe just a little bit different. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And now just looking at this verse 20 and 21, we're going to close with this. Paul, you know, I can just almost imagine, picture Paul, you know, sitting back and setting down his pen after he writes this, and he sort of looks back at everything he has taught us so far, you know, and everything that he has given us, all the truth and the love that he's talked about God having for his saints, and as he writes this, and he closes with this tremendous doxology, he says this, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You know what he's saying? To you that say God is not big enough to take care of my problems, to you that say God is not big enough in my heart to change me and make me a creature of love, he says, contradictorily, God is able to do above all that we ask or think, he says. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And now we've laid the foundation here for catapulting into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and I'm looking forward to that, because now that he's told us what we are and who we are in Christ and how we have to be thankful for who we are and what God is continually doing in our lives, now he's going to tell us, here's how you live it, you see? And we'll start into that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you.